Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Mission Go. Today's scripture reading is from Philippians chapter 1, which says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine making requests for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful text. Here, Paul is writing to the Philippian church. He had the opportunity of going there, sharing the gospel, having people saved and formed them into a body of believer. And basically, these people are his disciples. And when he thinks about them, he prays for them and he's encouraged by them. And so he's thanking them that they have become believers and that they are living the Christian life. And he is praying for them. And because of these things, they are bringing him joy. And of course, he is bringing them joy as he continues to help them to grow in their faith and to live the Christian life. And so this is just a tremendous introduction to a great book of the Bible, the book of Philippians. We are so thankful that we can have the same experience in our own life. We can thank God upon remembering other disciples that we have or other people that we've led the Lord or other church members or other family members who have served the Lord and who continue to be faithful to him each day. What a great opportunity we have as the body of Christ to work together, to pray together, to encourage one another, and to do the work of the ministry and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a radio edition of Global Times. Today we have in our studio Karen Lubbers, who is a missionary to Uganda, and she's been serving the Lord for many, many years, and God has really used her. Karen, why don't you tell us about your ministry and how God has guided and directed you?
Sure. I have been in Soroti, Uganda, for this is my 9th year. 10 years ago, I arrived in Uganda for the first time, and sometimes I don't know how to describe the ministry other than riding in God's palm. Every day I wake up saying, Lord, what should I do today? And it's just a pleasure to be a part of his kingdom work and to be his hands and feet there, walking alongside the local churches and the schools, teaching One Hope curriculum, which is a very colorful, well laid out Sunday school curriculum, but it can also be used in elementary or nursery schools. So I've been training teachers and equipping them with this curriculum in the last 4 years. I think over 31,000 pieces of curriculum have gone out to teachers or for students to have their own copy. So they're getting colorful pictures of God's word. I've been a part of music ministry and a piggery project, a ladies discipleship group, which is one of my biggest ministries right now and one of the closest blessings to my heart. There are up to 9 ladies that come to my house on Sunday afternoons for Bible study and a time of prayer. But it used to be from 3 to 5, and now it's from 3 to 10 because we have Bible study, and then we have KK's, which is Karen's Kitchen, and they stay for creative food other than cornmeal and beans. And then, yeah, usually a great time of fellowship. And the Lord has just developed that relationship, and it's really cool to see them grow into wonderful disciples of the Lord. And another one of the curriculums that we've been using is a Lead Today youth leadership curriculum. So they've been learning about vision and integrity and timing and just growing as leaders in the Lord. And it's really exciting.
Yeah, you have quite an impact there. Why don't you tell us about some of the missionaries who have joined Global Outreach that you've had an impact?
We have a fun team. I think it's kind of a new team. We are, must be 6 families now. And all of us, I believe, are either single or a mixed marriage from other countries. And so either Canadians or Americans married to Ugandans. We have a African-American married to a Dutch guy. And yeah, we have teachers, we have nurses, we have pastoral trainers. And so it's just a fun team. We meet together 3-4 times a year if we can to pray together as a team. We don't really work together, but we're online together and praying for each other and meeting together and serving God in the same place.
Well, and you have a special event coming up as well.
Yes.
Do you want to tell us about it, or are we going to keep it?
My personal event?
Yes.
In March, 4 of us were invited to go to India by a wonderful Hindu man that I have known for 10 years. He invited us to his niece's wedding. And while I was in India with my best friends, my dear friend Moses proposed to me. So I am getting married this fall to a Ugandan in Uganda. So after 13 years of being on a mission field, I will finally have a partner serving the Lord. And I'm excited to this new part of the journey. And he's into church planting and discipleship and youth ministry. So I think we're going to be a good team.
Good. Praise the Lord for that.
Yeah.
Very nice to talk to you. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for sharing with us. Lord bless you. Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. As you know, this is a listener-supported program, and we would not be on the air without the support of our listeners. As you may know, February is a short month, and it's always difficult to raise funds, and we appreciate your prayers that to help us to raise the monies that are needed to continue this broadcast into the future. This month, we're offering a booklet on angels. It's called 10 Questions and Answers About Angels, and some of the questions they ask are quite important ones. Some are, do angels have bodies? Another one is, will we become angels? Another one, do we each have a guardian angel? And should we expect angels to visit us? Plus several other questions that are answered in this very wonderfully done booklet that I'm sure would enhance your knowledge about angels and their actions and interactions with God and with men. And you can order your copy. Please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231.
Lay my life before.
Today's message is from the Honorable Ernest C. Manning and is from his Ten Commandments series. Printed copies are available upon request.
Will you open your Bibles with me today to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter? And I call your attention to a passage beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Last week we began a brief series of talks on the Ten Commandments. The law of God which he gave to Israel through Moses at Mount Sinai. I hope you've had an opportunity to ponder the points we noted. Two especially deserve our attention and understanding. First, God's moral law built on the Ten Commandments is the one and only perfect moral code because it represents the eternal and unchanging moral standards established by a holy and just and altogether righteous God, as compared with the imperfect, ever-changing, often inconsistent moral standards devised by imperfect, finite men. It is of the utmost importance that we understand what is at stake in the frequent, widespread debates on individual and public morality. Established moral standards are the yardsticks by which individual and national morality must be measured and assessed. There is much argument as to how and by whom society's moral standards should be set. The position of those who champion a wide-open, permissive society is that each individual should be free to decide for himself what is right and what is not. In other words, set his own moral standards and vary them as frequently as he thinks opportune. Others hold that moral standards should be governed by what is generally acceptable to society as a whole. If a majority of people are prepared to condone certain conduct or lifestyles, then the situation should be regarded as morally acceptable. This is a popular position with many politicians because it relieves them of taking a stand on moral grounds against something that is acceptable to and even desired by the majority of their electors. Others argue that the moral standards of society should be established and governed by laws enacted by legislatures and parliament. These are the vocal advocates of conflict of interest laws and codes and guidelines to govern moral conduct. The irony is that all these approaches to the question of morality miss the mark. They all ignore the cardinal fact that it is not men, but God who has the right and the authority and the capacity to establish the moral standards which should govern all human conduct, for he alone has the attributes of all wisdom and knowledge and justice and holiness necessary to say what is right and what is wrong. The important thing is not that we accept and conform to moral standards which some other person or persons say we should respect, but that we accept and conform to those moral standards which God says are true and which he established, and which will remain forever unchanging, and by which in the end we shall all be judged. That is what the Ten Commandments, which are the heart and core of the law of God, are all about. The second important point we discussed was the significant fact that even God's perfect law with its perfect moral standards was unable to produce a truly moral and righteous people. reason the scriptures say was that while God's law was perfect, it was weak through the flesh. In other words, man's tendency to evil inherent in his fleshly nature, since the day he alienated himself from God, makes it impossible for men and women to measure up to God's perfect standards of moral righteousness. Knowing this would be the case, God did not give the law and the Ten Commandments to Israel to produce a nation of righteous people. It was added, the Apostle Paul says, because of their transgressions, to hold their evil tendencies in check until the promised seed of Abram, that is Jesus Christ, should come, who would deliver men from the grip of sin, not through the law, but through a divine redemption he purchased for them at the price of his own life. And so the law was not only a disciplinarian, but a schoolmaster to teach us our need of Christ. He was the only one who kept the law of God blameless, and then voluntarily bore in our stead the penalty of death which the law imposed on us. But he did more than bear our penalty in our stead. He promises to all who believe and receive him as their Savior a spiritual new birth, whereby we receive a new nature born of God, which delights in righteousness, just as our old nature of the flesh delights in evil. He does this, the scriptures say, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And if we want integrity and moral uprightness in government and business, or any other facet of society, we won't get it merely by passing more laws and regulations and codes of ethics. What we need in each and every sphere is men and women who have been spiritually reborn and who, as new creatures in Christ, are motivated by the Holy Spirit of God to live godly lives in conformity with the moral standards established not by men, but by God. It is significant that God's ultimate intention for Israel, to whom he gave his perfect law, is to regather them to their promised homeland when he returns as their Messiah and make them a holy nation, a royal priesthood, not through the written law, but by writing his law in their hearts. In Jeremiah 31 we read, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. But this shall be the covenant that I will make. I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now that'll happen when Christ returns as Israel's Messiah to establish his kingdom of heaven on this earth. And then and not till then will this world know a truly righteous and godly society, the perfect law of God implanted and engraven not on tables of stone, but in the hearts of men by the Holy Spirit, will accomplish what the written law of commandments could not do. Let us now turn our attention to the substance of God's perfect law. The first of his Ten Commandments reads, "Hear, O Israel, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." One day when Christ was here and being challenged by the Pharisees and Sadducees, a scribe who had been listening to the conversation asked him, "Which is the first and greatest commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Three things about this first commandment stand out clearly. First, if men and women could and would obey this commandment, there would be little, if any, need for the other nine. If we gave the one and only true God the supreme first place in all things which is his due, and if we really loved him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, to do his good and perfect will would be our all-consuming goal in life. And the people's love for God was so complete that to do his holy will was their first and foremost desire in life, would not be a people who would take the Lord's name in vain, or desecrate his Sabbath, or kill, or steal, or commit adultery, even if there were no other commandments governing such conduct. We would experience what Paul refers to in Galatians 5 as righteousness by faith, which worketh by love. We see little of this spontaneous righteousness today, because people do not give God his rightful supreme place, nor do they love him with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. The fact is, men alienated from God by sin do not love him and have no desire to practice his righteousness, as Paul says in Romans 3, there is none righteous, there is none that seeketh after God. The second thing the first commandment brings home to us is that left to ourselves, it is impossible for us to do what it commands. You can't make yourself love God as you should. A transformation must take place within us before we can and will love God as the first commandment directs us to do. Not only God himself can bring about that inward change, and he does it, the Bible says, through the miracle of the spiritual new birth, when we receive Jesus Christ, his Son, into our hearts as our personal Savior and Lord. We love him, the Bible says, because he first loved us. And because of his love for us, he purchased our forgiveness at the price of his life. And he that is forgiven much, loveth much. What is more, when we're spiritually reborn, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, the Bible says, by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This is the meaning of divine grace. Thirdly, it's interesting to notice that Christ linked the first and second commandments together. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God and thy neighbor as thyself. This second dimension of our Christian experience is an expression of our love of God, which he desires and asks of us as an evidence of our professed love for him. Now think about that. You remember when Christ asked Peter three times if he loved him? And each time when Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. In each case, Christ replied, then feed my lambs and my sheep. Now, sheep in Scripture symbolize people. Christ, we're told, was moved with compassion for the multitude of people who followed him because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He wept over Jerusalem because in their rejection of him he saw them as sheep which had gone astray. Christ is the good shepherd, and a shepherd cares for his sheep. Christ cares for people. He taught people. He healed and helped people. And he died for people because he loves people individually and collectively. And he commissions us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature that people may be saved. Christ did all this because he loves people, loves the sheep of this world. And he says to you and me, when we profess our love for him, if you love me, feed my sheep, care for my lambs, be concerned for people as I'm concerned. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength. And let the proof and evidence of your love be not a mere profession of the lips, but as James 2:8 says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, friends, the starting point is an acknowledgement that you have fallen far short of what God's royal law demands, and that you stand in need of God's forgiveness. And that forgiveness can be yours right now if you'll receive Jesus Christ as the Savior and Lord of your life. For the scriptures say, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. My friend, if you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you haven't, or if you have any doubt about it, will you bow your head now as our invitation hymn is sung, and ask him to be your Savior from this hour on, and the Lord of your life. May God bless you wherever you are.
I know the message you just heard is a blessing to you, and I trust that through the week you can concentrate on it, meditate on it, and think about it, and apply it to your life, because that's what the Word of God should do in each of our lives. Here at Canada's National Bible Hour, we're concerned that everyone who listens to our broadcast not only is growing in their faith, but also that they have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is very simple, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's everyone that's alive today. And because of that, we all need a Savior. The wages of that sin is death. In other words, the payment for that is death or spiritual separation in a place that no one wants to go. But the gift of God is the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a babe in a manger. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross and bore our sins in his own body, and he took our place. And because of that, when we ask him to come become part of our life, but as many as receive him, unto them gave he the right to become the children of God. When you receive Jesus Christ, when you trust in him, when you believe in him, you become a child of God. Your sins are forgiven, and you have a relationship with the Most High God. He becomes your Father, and you can walk with him, and you can sense his presence, and he will empower you to do the work of the ministry, and there will be tremendous changes coming into your life. Remember to order your copy of Angels, and I'm sure you will enjoy this booklet very, very much, and will enhance your biblical knowledge. Please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R 7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. Please remember to pray for us and ask the Lord to help us with finances this month. You can visit our website at www.missiongo.org, missiongo.org, to hear previous broadcasts. And we thank you again for the prayer support that people give us. We are so encouraged by the people who have written in, and we're trusting that God will continue to use this broadcast throughout the new year for his honor and for his glory. May the Lord bless you.